Well, I'm finishing this parable series, and I had to make some hard choices about what parable I really wanted to cover yet. There's one parable that always kind of stands out to me because it's probably the one that most tripped me up. And that was I'm not preaching on that one today, but it's sort of related. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee who goes into the temple and prays so piously and holy and says he's so glad that he's not like that sinner over there, you know, and then you change scenes and you're seeing the publican, and there's the publican just beating upon his breast, the tax collector, the sinner, and he's saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus, of course, applies the parable and says, you know, that man who humbled himself is the one who's exalted in God's sight. He went home justified, but he who exalts himself, you know, will be humbled. And you're listening to that parable, and you're hearing that, and you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was in church this Sunday to hear that. That'd be a good message for them. I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm so glad I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm very humble. I'm like the poor, humble, merciful, have mercy on me, God. Do you see what happens in parables? Why Jesus taught in parables? In kind of the famous last words of General Akbar from Star Wars. Akbar. Return of the Jedi. Famous, almost famous last words. It's a trap. It's a trap. Parables are a trap sometimes. Okay? And they catch you by your feet and they turn you upside down. So I'm giving you a warning ahead of time today. This is another parable with a trap. Now you see, Simon, who invites Jesus over for dinner, thinks he's setting a trap for Jesus because he wants to catch Jesus in some way to discredit him because he's feeling threatened by Jesus, this holy man, this rabbi, this Messiah, whoever he is. He's shaking things up in the religious scene in Israel there around Jerusalem. And Simon wants to catch Jesus in a trap, invites him over for dinner. But it's Simon who's headed into a trap. And it's us today. Because we can sit here and we can teach and preach about guilt, grace, and gratitude with the best of them. After all, we're Calvinists, right? We know the doctrines of grace. We know them like the back of our hand. We even make acronyms with 5 points. TULIP, faith, unfolded. You know, we know grace. And so we must know gratitude. And yet, we're known as the frozen chosen. Got gratitude? David Maines said, "It is the questions that are asked of us that reveals the most about us." The question today is, got gratitude? Do you really got it? Do you really understand what it is to be grateful for God's grace? Let's read the passage. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now, see, he just thought that. He was only thinking, but Jesus, being the Son of God and Son of Man, knows his thoughts. So Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. So here's the little parable. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Here is the heart of the passage. Remember, the questions that are asked of us is what reveals the most about us. Jesus had asked a question at the end of the parable. A lot of parables either end with a question or begin with a question. The question at the end of the parable was, now which of the two debtors will love him more? And Simon had, I suppose, kind of a begrudging answer, And Jesus said, "You judge correctly," but Simon hadn't got it yet. So Jesus asked another question. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In order to highlight this key question that came to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" I thought of a video that we used back in Living Hope Church in Wisconsin to often put our vision for outreach before the people. And so I invite us to play now. This is by Casting Crowns. And ironically, I thought it was, "Does anybody see her?" But I guess the title is actually, "Does anybody hear her?" Let's watch this.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find. She's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? That she never found at home. She is searching for a hero to ride in and save the day. And in walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. We'll be right back.
with lofty glances from lofty people. You can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, with lofty glances from lofty people. You can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even met her.
Jerk at your heart, you don't have one. If that doesn't make you want to share the gratitude for your salvation, then you don't, you must not have experienced it. Kind of giving away the punchline here ahead of time, but just couldn't help it, because you know the point of Jesus meeting with Simon, the point of this message is to ask that hard question: do we recognize grace when we see it? We know how to talk about it. We know how to theologize about it. But do we recognize it? Have we experienced it? Grace isn't an it. Grace is a she or a he who has personally encountered a loving, holy God who has granted forgiveness, which flows out in an overwhelming response of gratitude. So let's revisit the story and let's try to trace this through and come back to that point of really getting it, being sure we got it. Let's talk about the party. Let's talk about the party as an expressing of love for Christ, the party that's crashed by this prostitute. Now, something you have to understand about dinner parties in those days is that they didn't have reality TV like we do, and entertainment, and movies. And so when a bigwig in town would throw a dinner party for some guest who had come to town, like Jesus, this famous rabbi who's gaining a reputation, when Simon threw this, you know, he invited his close friends, and they sat in their places of honor around the table. But it was kind of expected that those who were wealthy, you know, did something for the poor. And what can you do for the poor? Well, you can at least invite them to sit in the outer courtyard or kind of around the edges. And you know, like Guam fiestas, there's more food than the people at the table are ever going to eat. There's going to be some leftovers. So it was kind of common courtesy that the street people could come in. And they could come in, you know, ahead of time, not just when the meal's over, but they could come in ahead of time and kind of watch. This is their reality TV in the New Testament, see? All right? And from afar, you know, they had to know their proper place and distance and everything, but kind of see who this guest was and listen in on the conversation. So that's the context of what's happening here when Simon invites Jesus over. And in that context now, understand that at this party where this woman is going to express her love for Christ, that as a foil, in contrast, Simon did the very minimal, as Jesus starts to point out there. Jesus is not trying to you know, really put Simon down as much as he's trying to say, do you see this woman? Did you see what she did? And so, you know, it was common in those days that when somebody came, that you would have washed their feet, you know, dusty, some, or there would have been servants there to do that. You know, not that Simon himself had to do that, but he would have provided for the washing of Jesus' feet, some freshening up, some, you know, perfuming of his head or whatever. You know, just common courtesies that Simon had not provided. So we have a bit of a clue here that Simon isn't really all that fond of Jesus, and this invitation isn't all that honorable and hospitable as it looks. It's kind of a setup. So Simon has a problem, and what's revealed is that, you know, he has contempt for this woman. It's let's face it, it is, you know, this reality TV show that's happening here is an episode that's rated R, because while most anyone could have come, certainly street prostitutes, certainly a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, this isn't put as a judgment, this is put as a statement of fact by Luke in the story. This is, very likely this is a very well-known prostitute in the town, shows up. Now, she wouldn't have been welcome, but she found her way through the edges of the crowd, and then all of a sudden, boom, there she was, okay? And Simon has contempt for this woman, because as he's thinking about what's happening here, he's saying, what, you know, surely Jesus, if he was a true prophet, would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner with a capital S. She is the biggest sinner in town. Any person who has done the kind of things that Jesus done would know that. Why is Jesus allowing this R-rated stuff to happen right in his home? I mean, for a woman to come in, is already Simon's got contempt for her. He's really upset. Now he's got a complaint about Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus say something? Why doesn't Jesus get her out of here? Why is he letting her? Look what she's doing. She's wetting his feet with her tears. Now she's unbundling her hair. In the Talmud, a woman could be divorced by her husband by unbundling her hair in the presence of other men. That's a very provocative act in that Jewish culture. And then not just unbundling hair, but using her hair to wipe his wet feet. I mean, this is way over the top. So this party has been crashed, and there is an embarrassed silence like you can't believe. And Jesus knows the problem in Simon's heart. Just like the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray and exalts himself. Simon is all confident in himself. He has contempt for the woman. He has a complaint about Jesus, but he's got confidence in himself. So how does Jesus address that kind of self-righteousness, that kind of pride, that kind of, I think I know it, and I think I know how a man of God should act, and this Jesus obviously can't be a man of God, because he's letting this terrible big sinner fall all over him. So here's the little story. This is one of the shortest little parables, really. Two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500, the other 50. Well, that's a pretty big difference, isn't it? 500 or 50. Once in a while, carry a grant of 50 around in my wallet, but I would never carry 500. I get really nervous when the cash machine gives me anything over a 20. So I took my 50 to the water guy yesterday and just got rid of that 50 as quick as I could, and got a couple 20s and hid one away somewhere. Now, I'm not going to tell you more about where I put my wallet, of course, but we've been there before. So anyway, I'm just like, you know, okay, 500 or 50, that's a big difference. Really, listen to the story closely. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Well, if neither of them have any money, whether it's 500 or 50, is that such a big difference? But here's the key. So he canceled the debts of both. So we're beyond the party now. We're talking about the parable, and we're talking about understanding love for Jesus. And this parable is going to help us to understand what it is to love Jesus. And really, you know, here's where this little synopsis that I gave you a week ahead of time, I hope some of you look at that once in a while and think about those. I try to put a question there before you a week ahead of time and give you the scripture to read. You know, here's the question that's raised in this parable. Should the debtor forgiven more be more grateful than the debtor forgiven less? You know, the question at the end of the parable is, you know, now that he cancels the debts of both, which of them will love him more? I think Peterson in the Message puts this a little bit different way. Which of them would be more grateful? And you're kind of tricked into thinking, well, of course, the one who had more forgiven would be more grateful. Okay, but then let me ask this question. Should the debtor forgiven more be more grateful than the debtor forgiven less? Or to phrase it another way, should the one forgiven less be less grateful than the one forgiven more? And when you ask the question in its inverse way, you're kind of like, well, no, they both should be very grateful. They both were stuck. They both had nothing to give. They both received a huge gift of being completely free of whatever debt they had. And the point is that financial bankruptcy, whether you were bankrupted by 500 days' wages, a denarii, basically that, or 50 days' wages, either way, you're bankrupt. And when somebody gets you out of bankruptcy, you should be very grateful, whether it was 500 or 50. So, you know, that's why it's tricky, even the way Luke records the story. Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. I think in that, I suppose, Simon is already realizing he's entering into a trap, that this is a loaded question that Jesus has asked him. And he's just trying, and Jesus says, you have judged correctly. You know, as far as judgments go, that's a correct judgment. But is that what we're called to do in the life of grace and gratitude? To compare people's debts? To judge that this person is only a little sinner, but this person is a great big sinner? And we who are just little sinners don't have to worry so much, because it's the big sinners who are in big trouble. We're just in little trouble. Really? Really? So, Simon answered, he judged correctly. But we got to get beyond judgment. We got to get to grace. And so, Jesus has to ask a second question. If the first question doesn't get that person from the head to the heart, then ask a second question. Do you see this woman? Here's the real word picture. Here's the real parable that has just been enacted in dramatic fashion right before Simon. Here is the word of God taken on flesh in this big sinner woman. She has shown what grace is. She is the gospel. She has shown what gratitude is, what much love is. She has shown the proper response to grace by being so grateful. Her gratefulness just has set her so free. She's out of control, and she doesn't worry about what anyone else judges. She knows that she can't help but throw herself at Jesus' feet. She can't help but cry buckets of tears to wash his dirty feet, because Jesus has washed her dirty soul and given her a new and free and clean life. She is just so full of love and gratitude that she is the gospel in this story. And I really wrestled with this week to come to that point to say she is the gospel, but I didn't know how else to kind of shock you and say, sometimes it's the biggest sinners that we have judged are the most evidence of God's grace and gratitude in life. And we who are very comfortable with just our little sinner life can get very smug and blind, and we need to have the carpet jerked from under us. We need to get our foot in that trap that springs like a tree and we're hanging upside down. Now, maybe it's because I spend so much time in my inversion table getting my back straightened that these things come to me while I am hanging upside down, trying to get aligned and get my health back. And God bless whatever it takes to get us to see grace personalized. That's why I thought of this video, and I hadn't used this video in connection with this message when I preached it once before, but I just thought that video brings it up to date. Does anybody hear? Does anybody see her? How did you see the look that poor girl got from that mother with her daughter who were walking into church? The look she got for her short dress, and you know, do we do that to people? Think, oh no, there's a sinner. I don't want those type here. You know, all the lost and lonely people who are passing beneath our steeple, who are passing right beneath our nose that is sometimes up in the air way too far. Because we have to remember, whether we're a little sinner or a big sinner, we're a sinner. We're spiritually bankrupt. We need grace as much as anyone else. As Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But for the grace of God, there go I. To keep that humble attitude, to keep this story before us, to see that love, gratitude is the direct expression of truly experiencing grace. We might ask ourselves, if gratitude is a sign of forgiveness, of what is the lack of gratitude a sign? In other words, if we don't feel very grateful, if there's a lack of gratitude in our life, what's that a sign of? Maybe it's a sign we haven't really experienced grace. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get through to Simon's hard heart. You may think you're only a little sinner, and so you've only experienced little forgiveness, or have you experienced any forgiveness at all, Simon? Do you see this woman? Do you see how grace transforms a person completely? John Owen. Was he one of the Puritan fathers? He's a smart guy. All right. Those Owens, they are smart people. Well, John Owen, and I think he was a Puritan father. I forgot to write it down. He wrote this: "He who has slight thoughts of sin never has great thoughts of God." If you compare yourself as just a little sinner over against those big sinners, then you're never going to have great thoughts of God. You're never going to experience the beauty of unbelievable forgiveness and grace and amazingly responsive gratitude and joy. No, we are not forgiven more or less, 500 or 50. We are not forgiven more or less. We are forgiven all or nothing. You see that? I forgot to go back to the original Greek word there, back in verse 42, where it said, "He graciously forgave their debts." Well, it actually said, "He canceled the debt." That's not the best translation. The banker canceled the debts of both. That just kind of sounds like a legal thing. The Greek word, charizomai, okay, charis is the word for grace. So in this word about canceling debts, first off is the word for grace. And charizomai wasn't used a whole lot in Greek before the New Testament was written, but here it carries that weight of graciously forgiving the debt, okay? Because that's the very heart of the word, charis, grace. Or charis is another word for gift. He made a gift of what they owed. He took their debt and he made it into a gift back to them by absorbing the loss himself. So even in that word, we see the gospel. We see something pointing ahead to Christ. Christ who takes our debt upon himself, goes to the cross, dies for our sins, and then is raised up, new eternal life, joy in heaven, Resurrection Sunday, and that's our gift. He takes our debt and he gives us a gift. And that's what's indicated in the story already. Not just a legal transaction, but a very personalized forgiving of the debt and making it a gift. for both of them. But then the Greek word for Jesus, when he says it, verse 48, because we've moved on from the party and the pardon, we've moved on to the pardon itself, the pardon, and the peace that comes from the pardon. The peace that comes from the pardon is that when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he uses another Greek word there. And that Greek word means, now, not just to cancel the debt, not just to make it a free gift, but to release her, to let her go, to send her out in sort of a sense. So it's a Greek word that carries that freedom, that sense of freedom. And the point that Jesus is saying here is that this woman's freedom here today, this woman's outpouring of gratitude is a sign that she is forgiven. I'm just stating the fact now. Your sins are forgiven. It's as if she already knew that, and he had already spoken that to her. We don't know when and where Jesus first had encountered this woman, but probably not unlike the woman caught in adultery. Jesus, just by his actions, by his not judging, by his saying, is there anyone here left to accuse you? No. Well, then neither do I accuse you. Go in peace. Some type of experience like that must have happened to this woman too. All right, so that's why she came to this party, because she had already sensed that forgiveness. She had already sensed that love of Christ that had transformed her heart, and this was her expression of gratitude. So what Jesus is saying here is not so much for the woman as it is for Simon and all the people that are watching. Do you see this woman? Her sins are forgiven. For she loved much. She's experienced the grace of God. This is a testimony that she's gotten it. She's understood the gospel of grace. She's taken it to heart, and she's so grateful. But do you? Do we get it? Do we understand that kind of experience in the gospel of grace sets us free? That kind of pardon. So then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He releases her. Go in peace. Because that kind of forgiveness is final. That kind of forgiveness is freeing. That kind of forgiveness is important to make public. It's important for Jesus to say that publicly and for the woman to hear it publicly, because she has just taken a great risk coming into this public dinner party and doing what she did. And she needed the affirmation, but more than she, everyone there needed to publicly know God's grace is amazing and totally transforms lives. You know, we do a terrible thing when we judge. We're like a scientist doing naming of things, of species. We tack on taxonomy. We tack on a name. We say, this particular bug is going to be called this because it has these kind of features about it. And boom, that bug is, the stink bug, the dung beetle. Boom, there you go. Okay. Now, that may be accurate, but it's powerful. Okay. You have the power to control information because you've labeled this thing. We do that with people as well. We label them. They're a sinner. They've done this. They've done that. We give them a reputation, and we freeze them in the past. The frozen chosen and the judgments we can make about ourselves and about others, when we freeze people in the past, we exclude what God can do in the present and for the future. You know, there's two very obvious facts about this woman that come out in the story. Luke says it. Yep, she was a woman well known in the town for her sinful life. That's her past. But listen to the story. And do you see her now, Simon? Do you see what she has done? She has shown great love for Jesus because she has been greatly forgiven. She has greatly experienced grace, and she is full of gratitude. So don't let that abuse of power of freezing people in the past, of giving them a reputation. Don't do that. And don't do it to yourself. God breaks the past. He gives people a new future. And so for this woman to hear, go in peace, your faith has saved you, is that affirmation in the presence of all the people that what she has done is right and that she is living a new life, that she does have a new love. She has a new peace. No matter what anyone else may say there or may say to her after that day, Jesus had set her free. Jesus set me free from what I was. You know, we may not have a sordid history like that woman, so we may say, yeah, but you know, I just my testimony, my life isn't that dramatic. And you know, regardless of how sort of a history she had, the real question is, do we have her singing heart? Do we have her free spirit? Do we have gratitude? Got gratitude? There are no little sinners. There is no little forgiveness. So properly, there can be no little love and no little gratitude. All gratitude, all experience of grace should be amazing, joyful, total pouring out of our lives as an offering for God. And when I read that quote, you know, there are no little sinners, there's no little forgiveness, so properly there can be no little love and no little gratitude. I thought of our dear Allison, Nate's wife. And this is something that happened sort of while they were dating. They weren't admitting to the fact that they were dating yet. But they went to the Urbana Conference for Youth that happens every 3 years. Huge youth missions conference. And they and a couple other young adults from the church went to that. And when Allison came back, I said, you know, tell us at our church, Living Hope Church there in Wisconsin, tell us what you learned, what you experienced. You know, let's hear about this. And sweet little Allison, who has always been seen and labeled in a good way, a good kid, and she's a great basketball player, so you know she had that going for her too. And that little town community of her Christian school, she was one of those good kids, great role model, and plays basketball and is good at it too. She got up and she said, you know what I learned at Urbana? I learned that I was a dirty little sinner. And you could have heard a pin drop in that church. Sweet little Allison saying that she learned she was a dirty little sinner. No, no, not our sweet Allison. She's one of the good kids. You could just almost have heard a pin drop. And what she said there was a whole lot different than what Simon was thinking. Now, do you get it? She said very humbly, as a way of confession, I'm a dirty little sinner, and I'm no better than the big, bad sinners. I learned that I need the grace of God just as much as the big sinners. I'm a dirty little sinner. That's what I learned. Becky and I, as always, wondered if that's when Nate decided to marry her after that confession, because there was something so pure, something so honest, of coming to that realization that even as a dirty little sinner, I have a big confession to make. I need to become clean before God publicly, just like any person caught in adultery, anyone who's had a baby out of wedlock, whatever you want to, anyone who's looked at pornography, anyone who's lied and gossiped and given people these reputations. You know, God hates all sin. And all sinners need redemption. All sinners need amazing grace. Have you got gratitude? Have you realized what God has done for you? Do you see this woman whose life is the very essence of grace because of the gratitude she expressed? Let's pray. Lord God, how great thou art. How good is your word. It slices right down between the bone and the marrow. It cuts right to the secret issues of the heart and exposes our pride, our wrong judgments. And it lays bare that which needs to be revealed. So, Lord, Bless your people, even now, by your Spirit, through understanding forgiveness and the full and final freedom that comes when we give it all to you, when we let go of our sin and let you let go of us in that sense of sending us forward, sending us into the future with peace and faith and gratitude to live by. Oh, Father God, would you work that redemption in every heart that has been especially touched today? And would you remind all of us to have new eyes of seeing those people who are longing for this grace? Help us out of our joy and gratitude to have our eyes and our hearts open so much wider that we might be used to reach others, to bless them with the joy and peace of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.